I'm Luther Peterson, pastor of a church in Minneapolis at St. Olaf Lutheran Church, and we're focusing on the Bible and ecology, and we're in the New Testament mainly today, although not entirely. You can never separate the two. Basic topic is eavesdropping on the creation, listening to the Bible with echo-sensitive ears, and today focusing on the greening of the gifts of the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit fit into all of this? The Holy Spirit and the renewal of the earth. So let's begin with a prayer that some of you may be familiar with Curcio. Anybody heard of Curcio? There's the prayer that that we memorized in Curcio certainly ties in with this whole topic. And it goes like this, if I can, don't get a mental block this morning. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the people at the early session today quoted one of his seminary professors, and I like this, so I thought I'd pass it on. This professor, Dr. Streng at Wartburg Seminary, always used to tell the class, "Don't hold me accountable tomorrow for what I say today, because I may change my mind." I think that's an open approach toward things is needed. As we study the scriptures too, because the Holy Spirit is always revealing new things for us every time we turn around. Okay, there are copies of the outline over there for the 10 sessions, and also copies of a bibliography of sorts, although there's many, many more books that are on that bibliography, some of which are in the bookstore, and I discovered when I first got here. And a quote from Luther Burbank would be in order this morning, since we're dealing with ecology. He says, never look down on a lily. Tomorrow it may be looking down on you. Just a little bit, word of wisdom there this morning. Well, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? What do you know? Let's just brainstorm a little bit this morning before we start into the rest of it. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Let's just put a couple things about the Holy Spirit up here. Any major references to the Holy Spirit that you're familiar with in the Bible? Roles of the Holy Spirit, other names for the Holy Spirit? Just brainstorm a little bit, okay?
The Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways.
Okay.
Came down as a dove when Jesus was baptized.
Okay.
Like the wind.
John 3, that you're thinking of John 3 and the Nicodemus story, and the wind blows where it wills. Is that the one, the main reference you're thinking of there, Chrissy? Okay. Maybe some others too. But,
one third of the triune God.
Okay. We have the triune God. We have God. And the way that's related and how they are separate and yet they're always. They are one, and if you're talking about God, God the Creator, or God the Redeemer, you also are talking about the Holy Spirit, and they're connected. You never can totally separate them, can you? Okay, other brainstorming here about the Holy Spirit.
Well, in Genesis, it talks about the Spirit of God moving over the face of the waters.
Right, Genesis 1 and 2, and here you have the Holy Spirit involved with the creation. Okay.
I'll send you my comforter.
Okay, the word comforter is in John. A lot of things in John about that. Yeah, and going back to Genesis 1 and 2, the creation long before human beings were involved on this earth. The Holy Spirit was working with all of the creation. This helps us again to remember that the Holy Spirit is not just involved with human beings. It's the whole creation. Okay, other quick ones up here. Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, the Bible sort of ends with references to the Holy Spirit too. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come and receive the waters of life," and all of that. Well, many, many references to the Holy Spirit and many kinds of things about the Holy Spirit that we are aware of. And you've already mentioned the one in Genesis, and so the Holy Spirit appears quite early on the scene. Doesn't just sort of come along like in the third article. We come along in the third article, we confess, "Oh, I believe in the Holy Spirit." No, the Holy Spirit was there way back at the very beginning. Right offhand, can you think of connections between the Holy Spirit and the creation? We mentioned the one in Genesis, part of the creation. Can you think of other kinds of ways of relating the Holy Spirit to the whole business of care of the earth, just from your experience and what thinking you've done and how you've reflected on this sort of thing? Again, this hasn't been done a whole lot by the church, but what is some of your thinking on that? How do you relate the work of the Holy Spirit to the renewal of creation? Anybody?
Source of all knowledge.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is continuing to inspire us and teach us some things we hadn't thought of before. Okay.
I think you might say revelator.
Revealing. Okay. Okay, we need to be open to new thinking as we deal with all of life. Every day there should be some new discoveries. Every time we open that Bible, there should be some new discoveries, even though we may have memorized every verse in the Bible. Okay, as to how it applies to life. Other thoughts on that?
It's also the source of strength to follow up and
okay.
do those things that you've learned.
Okay, source of strength to be able to follow up and do these things that we've learned. Other reflections on that?
I think the older I get, the more important the Holy Spirit is to me. It's just become more and more important as I study the Bible and realize it didn't have the importance it does now to me years ago.
Okay.
I think it's terribly important. I think I have to go to the Holy Spirit for guidance, for direction, that's where I go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any specific examples of that? Anything? Say some more about that if you can. You don't have to, but if you happen to think of anything else, I'd be welcome to hearing more about how that has worked itself out in your life.
Well, I was part of a study this last year that really brought that to focus for me, and. Studying Acts but also the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, as you mentioned, the Spirit was very active there as well, in a different way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay.
But
all the way through the Bible, you know, if we see the.
I feel like I can't. If I'm responsible for a study, for example, I really have to lean on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me.
Yeah.
And that's where my source of
okay.
strength seems to come.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, and yeah, that's, and now that you mentioned that, I think I struggled more with this session than with any of them so far. And so I was praying harder, asking the Holy Spirit's help on this one more than some of the other. In addition to the books that are on that bibliography, I ran across this book in the village bookstore when I first got here, called Loving Nature, and this book has just a lot of interesting stuff about relationship between the Holy Spirit and the creation. And just one quick quote here at this point in time: "We are standing perpetually on holy ground because God is present not only in the burning bush, but in the nurturing soil and atmosphere, indeed, sharing the joys and agonies of all creatures, the sacramental presence of the Spirit endows all of creation with a sacred value and dignity. And then also, I'd just like to also quote Moltmann, Jürgen Moltmann, who's a great theologian, and he says, this is the original biblical and Christian insight. By virtue of his creative, life-giving Spirit, God is in the world and the world is in God. The Spirit of the Lord fills the earth, from Wisdom of Solomon 1:7. The variety of creation is the differentiated manifestation of the creative and life-giving Spirit of God. So the earth is not only the property of God, but also the presence of the divine wisdom and communication of the divine Spirit. And then also from this book, her name is Anne Primavesi. Several things which I thought were really helpful in beginning to kind of put this together a little bit for us as to how the Holy Spirit ties in with the creation. The power of the Spirit is like the wind, blowing where it will and seen only in its effects. It forced a shepherd like Amos to leave his sheep and become a prophet in Israel. For Ezekiel, it brought dry bones together into an exceedingly great host, the whole house of Israel. It quickened the wombs of Sarah, Hannah, Elizabeth, and Mary. It drove Jesus out into the desert to pray and sustained him there. In the book of Revelation, it calls for the thirsty to take the water of life without price. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to respond, she says, with sensitivity to the presence and reality of other living beings, creating relationships and exchanging energy. And then she goes on to say, you know, where do we find the strength to cope with the mysteries of suffering and death? We find it and experience it where Christ did, in a relationship with and a recognition of the all-awakening, all-resurrecting, all-sustaining Spirit of God. This Spirit had a relationship with all living beings before humanity came into existence, and it will continue to have if we disappear. This Spirit enables each species to be what it is intended to be within the ecosystem which surrounds it, and is the source of newness and diversity in each species through the action and interaction of others. And then she says, instead of looking for revelation of the divine in human spirit alone, we have opened ourselves to its mystery in the whole of creation. So just a few quotes from those people to kind of get us thinking a little bit more in terms of, you know, of how the Holy Spirit fits into the whole creation. But now what I'd like to do is focus a bit on gifts of the Spirit, and how the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit, excuse me. So let's turn to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And Galatians 5, 22 or 23. Those two verses for now, and then we'll also look at the context a little bit too. But I want you to think about these verses now, not only in terms of how we deal with each other as human beings, but how we relate to the creation. So somebody read those verses, please.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
Okay, all right. While we're at it, I suppose we really ought to read its opposite, the works of the flesh, back in verse 19. And then we'll have these to contrast with one another. So would one of you read verses 19, 20, and 21?
Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, thank you. Now, what I'd like to do is, I know we don't have a lot of people, but I'd like to have you divide into groups of about three, if you would, and then I'll tell you what to do. Okay, I want you to divide into groups of two or three or four if you need to. But let's try to get about three, at least three groups out of this class, three, maybe four if we can. If we can get four groups out of them, we'll have a little more diversity. Yeah, that's okay. We have three groups. That's okay. That's fine. We can work that way. Now,
yeah,
if you go with that, any group you wanted, that's okay.
I have permission.
Yeah, you do that. I try to tell people what to do. Okay, now, I'd like to have each one of you choose two of these fruits of the Spirit, and then talk about ways that these can be applied to care of the earth. You know, how do we love, for instance, how can you show love for the earth? Or how can we show gentleness toward the creation? Think of some specific ways and just work on that. And while you're at it, I suppose, just work on, pick two. Just pick two that are in that little list in Galatians 5.
Should we each take different ones, each group, so we can get all of us? But some of them,
okay. Why don't we do, as long as we have a manageable thing with only three groups, why don't you nominate which gifts you want to talk about so we get at least six of them covered here. Okay, who wants to make it first choice?
Love.
You want to take love? Okay. And which? You want to put? Which one?
Faithfulness.
You want your first choice over here?
Self-control.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, then let's let the last group pick again.
I'm going to pick whatever one you want to pick.
Those are the opposites. Yeah, the fruits of the Spirit.
Kindness also.
Which one?
Kindness.
Okay, they've got kindness.
Love and kindness.
Love and kindness. You want to pick another one?
Yeah.
Gentleness? Okay. Take gentleness.
Okay, gentleness.
Self-control.
Okay, and which other one do you want?
Self-control.
Can't
have
it. They've got self-control. They've got
self-control. You all control yourselves over there.
Control yourself, huh?
Okay.
Tell us what's left. We'll
do it. Okay, let's see.
There's joy.
Joy. Okay, joy is one.
Peace.
Joy and peace.
Cutting grass.
Okay. There are different versions in our Bibles. I suppose my new RSV has a little different translation. Okay, you've each got two. Let's take 5 minutes now and just brainstorm as to how you can show those fruits of the Spirit toward them. Okay, let's come back. Yeah, I know you're not finished, but let's just, you at least got a chance to start thinking about it. To get started thinking ecologically about the fruits of the Spirit, it takes a kind of a change of thinking. It's sort of, well, what in the world are we doing here? And yet this is kind of what we're talking about here. Okay, now let's see. Was it the middle group that had love?
Yeah.
Okay, you want to share with us what you came up with here about how do you show love for the creation?
It's beauty.
Okay.
Reforestation.
Okay.
Preservation.
Okay.
Reclamation.
All right.
And accept it as it is.
Okay.
Accepting
it as it is, and what was the last one?
Share.
And sharing it.
Sharing it.
Okay. All right. Any other pieces that came out of that for you?
For the love.
Okay. Okay, and also, then I'll just toss in a few things, and anybody else can join in on these too. When you talk about love, we talk about agape love, we talk about eros. In the first session, one of the people mentioned something about how some people may only have an eros kind of a love for the creation. Their love is restricted to their feeling, they're attracted to it by a certain feeling, and that may be the extent of their love. But
what
agape,
it does for me.
Pardon?
What it does for me.
Yeah, what it does for me. Yeah, yeah, that's good. And but agape love, on the other hand, has what kind of a emphasis?
A giving. What I can do for it.
Right. What I can do for the creation, and that may involve sacrifice. And that ties in with a lot of the kinds of changes in lifestyle that we may need to take on in order that we might express this agape love for the creation. Other thoughts that anybody has on the whole business of the fruit of the Spirit called love and how we might express love for the creation? Anybody?
I thought of the word awe.
Okay. Of the word awe, okay, and that in turn triggers the thought of humility, a kind of a humbleness in approach to all of creation, and that is a piece of having that agape love also for the creation. Okay, all right. Other pieces on that from anybody here? Anything that comes to mind for anybody? Okay, I'd just like to mention something that Sally McFaig says in her book, Models of God. She says, sin is the turning away from interdependence with all other beings. Sin is the refusal of relationship, the refusal to be the beloved of our lover God, and the refusal to be lover of all that God loves. Make sense? Okay, and then, like I mentioned, when I got here to Holden Village, a book that I didn't even have in my bibliography, but was placed here earlier in the summer by Mark Edwards, who's a professor at either Harvard or one of the Eastern schools, and he was doing some studies on ecology, theology and ecology, I think in June this year. And his tapes are in the library too. The book is called Loving Nature. And he has two whole units on loving the creation. And it's basically a theological ethics book is what it is. And then talking about love as motivation and ethics, as a very important piece of ethics. So loving nature, love as ecological justice, is just lots and lots of things that he has to say about loving the creation, which you might want to do some further work on sometime if you'd like to do that. Now, okay. Let's see, which group had joy? Any of the groups have? Okay, let's hear what you had to say about joy.
I wrote things down so they said that.
That's good.
Okay, we talked about joy as being excitement and thrills and delights and happiness, that sort of thing. And we felt that this maybe is going more in the eros part because
that's okay.
We feel joy as a result of our experience with nature.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. That then has a step further, which makes us want to protect.
Okay. Yeah, and that's okay. There's nothing, I shouldn't say, I mean, I did not want to give you the impression that it's wrong to have the eros love. That's all part of the same thing. It's all part of love. And just pure enjoyment of the creation. Okay.
And out of that enjoyment, when you're so happy, you're just thankful. You can't help but be.
Okay. Thankfulness comes out of it. Other feel thoughts about it? Yeah.
I'm struck by two situations with John Muir. John Muir, as you know, was very taken with the Sierra Nevadas. And he had two things that he took delight in. One was when there was a big storm coming, he would climb the highest tree he could and lash, start an avalanche and write it down.
Oh. You just really want it. Really. Yeah, yeah, okay, okay. Okay, all right, sometimes. Other thoughts about how we are, how we can enjoy nature, the joy.
Exuberant joy.
Okay. Each one in a different way.
Marvel.
Marvel? Marveling at creation is enjoying it? Okay.
We live in Michigan, and there are the Northern Lights.
Oh, yeah. Northern Lights.
I think the most awe-filled I have felt with nature is when I went out on my back deck and looked up. We live with a lake in front of us. And then the Northern Lights were coming right across the sky. And it was quite awesome.
Okay. Yeah. Awesomeness. Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay.
And that's nothing that I can protect or nothing that I can do anything about. It's just there.
Okay.
And marvelous to behold.
Sure. Just to enjoy it. Okay. Anything else on joy? Tony Campolo has some things about having joy in the creation. He says, learn to laugh with the waters that spill over rocks and rush through rapids. Learn to sing with the birds in the morning. Learn to clap your hands with the rustling leaves of the trees. Learn how to have fun with puppies and thrill with the lightning bugs that fly around on hot summer nights. Enjoy the taste of clean air as you climb some hills. And enjoy the taste of cool water as you quench the thirst that comes from hard work. Feel the ecstasy of all the things you can smell and touch and hear in this too often taken for granted world. Taste and see that the Lord is good, it says in Psalm 34:8. And learn to be thrilled with the extraordinary, ordinary things that are all around you. And then he talks about Dostoevsky as a young man who was dragged before a firing squad for being a political subversive. And he was blindfolded and he was ordered to make his confession, say his prayers, and then wait for bullets to come. And he heard the commands of the officer telling the soldiers to get ready. He heard the order to fire. And he even heard the guns go off. But he felt nothing. The guns were loaded with blanks. The Tsar had brought the young revolutionary to the brink of death only to let Dostoevsky know in this emotionally devastating fashion that his life had been spared. In retrospect, Dostoevsky considered what had happened to him that day. One of the most blessed things that could ever happen to anyone, to go through the whole process of dying without really dying, allowed him to appreciate at a heightened level of awareness life and all that God gives us in the creation. The day that Dostoevsky was supposed to die, he had enjoyed the taste of food as never before. When they took him into the courtyard where he supposedly was going to be shot, he enjoyed the sensation of the sun beating and burning his skin and the feel of the wind blowing on his face. As he experienced what he was certain would be his last few moments of life, his senses were intensely receptive to the thousands of sounds and smells that were all around him. In those last few minutes before the gunfire rang out that was supposed to end it all, he enjoyed God's world and soaked in all he could of the creation. The young man later recalled that he enjoyed more of God's creation on that day of his expected execution than he had in all of his life. Through it all, he gained the capacity to enjoy God's creation as few men and women in time and history have ever enjoyed it. This incredible enjoyment of God's creation, described so well by Dostoevsky, can belong to all of us, to anyone who surrenders to the Holy Spirit. It is one of the marks of being close to God. To grow in Christ is to learn to die daily, and thus to learn to live joyfully in the midst of a world alive with wonder. How does that strike you? I thought it was a neat way of putting it. Any reactions to that or any reflections on that?
Yeah, many years ago when Ernie Zorf was here, he used to say when you were out hiking to stop and look at all the different plants and the birds and smell the air.
Yeah, because so often we go hiking, we want to see if we can make it in exactly the same hour or maybe beat the suggested time. And then we miss so much. Yeah, okay.
I'd like to share something.
Sure.
Quite a few years ago, I had a heart problem, and I didn't have much endurance, so I had to rest quite often.
Okay.
I walked down to the beach with my four-year-old grandson, and he kept insisting every few feet that I sit down.
Okay.
I didn't know that his parents had probably protect me from myself, So we sat down on a rock, and he said, "Isn't God wonderful?" And I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, look at that. That little ant has a rock just the right size for him to carry. And that little crab has a rock just big enough for him to carry."
Great.
And he went all the way through this, and he said, "And there's a rock big enough for you to sit on."
Yeah. That's neat. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he noticed. He really noticed something. Yeah, okay. That's great. Well, how about peace? Did one of your groups have peace?
Yes, I think we did too.
Do you have peace in this? You had peace over in your group, did you?
We didn't get to talk about it, but I think we didn't.
Okay, well, let's just all talk about peace for a minute.
Joy, peace, and thankfulness.
Yeah, let's just all talk about how can we be at peace with the creation? Let's just all talk about that for just a minute.
Now that's the tough one because, I mean, everything that's been said, of course, is wonderful, and we all, you know, think how beautiful this place is and all that sort of thing. But there is a flip side to this thing. Mm-hmm. And that's the floods and the volcanoes and the drought and the horrible things that nature can do to human beings.
Okay.
Killing people. I mean, this is what nature does. Nature is very severe and very unrelenting and totally unforgiving.
Mm-hmm.
So in order to be at peace with nature, one has to embrace the devastating aspects of nature as well as the beautiful aspects. And they're only beautiful because we project beauty onto them. Beauty is there out of the old. I mean, it's, mm-hmm. I don't think nature thinks it's very beautiful. Nature just is.
Yeah.
We beautify it. It's our subjectivity that beautifies it, not nature.
Okay.
And I think in accepting the beauty of nature, in order to find peace with it, one has to embrace the negative, what one might call the destructive aspect of nature, as much as we as individuals have to accept the destructive nature of death. Okay. I don't think one can really be at peace with nature until one is at peace with the aspect of nature that closes out this chapter of our lives. And my observation in our society, even among people who are very active in the church, that's one area that they've done very little work on.
Very much so, yeah.
We're still very much afraid of death and fear it and all that kind of good
stuff. Yeah, that's very helpful, that we need to make peace with all parts of, you know, every part of nature. Other thoughts on that? And, you know, and how do we do that? How are we able to make peace? How are we able to be at peace with all of that?
Be at peace with the hunters who bring their meat back for food and be hoping it's for food and, you know, for other animals.
Well, you want to say some more about that? This could open a can of worms on that one.
Yeah. Well, no, I think we have to recognize that there are good reasons for hunting. There are good reasons for the life cycle of animals killing animals. And this is not necessarily horror-stricken because it's part of the cycle of nature of life and death and our dying and going into the earth. Or burning, or whatever we choose, is part of the life cycle rather than something that is awful and horrible. That's the way God planned it.
Okay,
spirit involved in all of that is still to thank God for it, that I can be a food for the animals someday, you know, that I can be still a spirit in relationship to God.
Okay, all right, okay. All right, other comments on this? Anybody on how we have peace, how we can make peace with creation?
That can happen to anything.
Okay.
Well, I think we have peace through taking good care of the earth.
All right.
That we are.
Okay, that is one aspect of peace, isn't it? To have a to take care of the creation as best we know how. Okay. Other thoughts on this, Fritzy?
Maybe my thinking goes along a little bit with John. I was thinking the word stillness, and how we go out and we watch the northern lights and we watch the sunset, and watch everything change. And in that stillness of observing comes the accepting of whatever is happening in nature.
Okay.
We give up any sense of controlling.
Uh-huh. Okay, the frustration of wanting to control. When it rained here that day, I wanted it to be so nice. I wanted the sunshine that day so badly, and it just rained and rained. And I wanted to control it. But I needed to be at peace with that thing, you know, and with all these other things, too, that are things that we don't like about the creation. Well, let's go on to patience. Did any of your groups have patience? I don't think any of the groups picked that one, did you?
Okay.
We weren't patient.
Okay. How do you learn, how have you learned to have patience with the creation? Anybody?
Planting.
Ah.
Gardening.
Okay.
And sometimes it's stress when the beans come up that far and the snails go on. Plant again.
Okay. All right.
So,
yeah.
They're greedier than that, and they want both of them.
The squirrels in our home, at our house. Yeah.
Yeah. Sunset. Sunset says that about fruit trees. He said, "Plant enough fruit trees for the birds and you."
Yeah. Yeah. That's okay. All right. That's all has to do with patience. About planting things, planting enough, noticing the pests that take them, and how do you deal with them? Okay,
yeah,
other...
More than being an idiot trying to raise these things in the first place.
Okay, all right.
I think patience is waiting for your children to grow up.
Oh, yeah.
Waiting for your children?
Do they have a children?
Yeah, okay, all right. Okay, and then they grow up, and then you wonder where the years
went. There, too, it helps to realize they're gods and not only
okay. John?
There's been a forest fire or some destruction of some kind. It for a while it looks unsightly, but as nature heals it, and it may even become more beautiful, but you have to be patient too.
Sure.
And our lifespan probably even long enough sometimes to see how those things are healed. And
Noticing.
And the loss of a loved one. It takes the patience to wait for that to heal. And come to know the goodness of it, the things that were shared instead of the hurts of loss.
Okay, all right. Let's go on to kindness. How about kindness? That's up. Did any of your groups have kind? Yeah. Okay. Tell us about kindness.
Processes in gentleness and restoration.
Well, we were trying to distinguish between gentleness and kindness, and I think what we came up with there was that that gentleness was how I apply my will to something else. I may reforest in a gentle way, whereas kindness was more I appreciate whatever that is out there, and so I approach it in kindness, recognizing that it has an identity itself, and that it being the best rock it can be, or the best mountain, or the best tree, or whatever. And so we saw a subtle distinction there. I can put in a hydroelectric plant which uses the water, and I can do it in a gentle way. But if I apply kindness to that, I may not put in a hydroelectric plant. I may just appreciate the free flowing of the stream and so on. So is that kind of
okay? All right.
And then we had acceptance and tolerance.
Acceptance and tolerance of conditions in nature, or of animals, or
consideration of it.
Okay. All right.
And awareness and sensitivity.
Okay.
And control of our own ego.
Control of our own ego is over against nature. Okay. instead of just using nature for our own purposes. Okay, anything else that came out of your group on that?
That was it, I noticed.
Okay, the word kindness. Anybody else from the other groups have anything that kind of comes to mind when we use the word kindness? How can the Holy Spirit help us to be kind as over against the creation?
I think in putting in the hydroelectric plant or flooding the place, you're aware of the hurts that this is causing some, recognizing who you are being kind to, and the sensitivity word is very good, but in kindness then, making restitution in a way, somehow, to those that are being affected. The kindness of just understanding other people or other what's happening.
Maybe kindness would be putting a fish ladder around the dam. Mm-hmm. Put the dam in to be kind to people, and you put the fish ladder in to be kind to the fish.
Okay, all right.
But sometimes kindness is tough love.
Yeah.
Okay, it can be that. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. What's, of course, when we talk to children and we tell them to be kind to what?
Animals.
One another and animals. Yeah. Kind. Be kind to animals.
Don't kick them and beat them.
Yeah. Yeah. It's if you got a 2-year-old child and you got little kittens in the house, you got to watch out that the kittens will survive, right?
And then you have to watch out the kids will survive.
Excuse me. That's what you what?
In that case, it's never what you do. It's always what you don't do.
What you don't do.
Yeah.
Okay,
so
kindness.
Being kind is not doing.
Uh-huh. Okay, kindness can be what you don't do. Okay, the great philosopher Immanuel Kant stated in his lectures on ethics, if man is not to stifle human feelings, he must practice kindness toward animals, for he who is cruel to animals becomes hard also in dealing with men, or with people, we should say. We can judge the heart of people by their treatment of animals. And then many people, he says, this is again Campolo quotes, most of us know that William Wilberforce was a primary force in England for the abolition of slavery, and that he worked day and night to protect children by helping to pass child labor laws. But not many of us realize that this great Christian reformer was also a primary force behind the founding of the Royal Society of the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. Not many know that the same Holy Spirit who gave Wilberforce a deep compassion for slaves and children also gave him a bleeding heart for suffering animals. That was kind of interesting. And so, kindness. And we can talk about, how are you kind to your soil? To refrain from putting all those very lethal chemicals in the soil. I suppose you could talk about that as a way of being kind to the soil, couldn't you? Mm-hmm. And the astronauts.
How do you be kind to the insects and save your apples?
How are you kind to the insects and save your apples?
Eat around.
Well, that's too complicated. It's early in the morning to get into these complicated
ones. She brought that up.
Actually, the apple is easy. It goes right to the core.
Yeah. What you're saying is that there are complexities in carrying out the gifts of the Spirit. It isn't really always so simple to do that.
The apple worm.
Yeah.
Each of the astronauts who had the privilege of walking on the moon and looking back on the Earth has become an environmentalist, I've learned. They all talked about how fragile and delicate our planet looked to them from way out there. In space, each of them had the same awesome sense that the Earth was somehow inviting them to care for it with kindness and tender hearts. Well, let's look at faithfulness. Which group had faithfulness? Any of you?
We did.
Okay, faithfulness. Okay, tell us about that.
Well, first we just talked about what the word meant, because...
All right, thank you. Anything else that the rest of you come up with when you think of the word faithfulness? How does the fruit of the Spirit faithfulness shape up in regard to the rest of you this morning?
Recycling?
Okay, we can think of examples and for instances here, okay?
Well, faithfulness, to me, always has an element of perseverance. many of the great movements of history have started, well, they all start out as a minority opinion of one.
Okay.
One person, and so okay. That person may not accomplish very much, but they plant a seed, which is then picked up by others and others and others.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, faithfulness has that element where the Lord speaks to you, the Spirit's in your heart, you start, and you do as okay. much as you can do.
Okay.
You're faithful.
Okay, mm-hmm. All right.
I think the seasons have something to do with faithfulness, too.
The seasons. Okay. Yeah. Say some more about that.
Well, in summer you accept summer as summer, in winter accept
oh, yeah.
the cold for winter.
Okay.
We accepted the rain okay. this week, and
yeah.
we knew it wasn't ideal for our particular effort, but it was ideal for the trees,
mm-hmm.
and the animals in the woods.
Okay.
Is all it right. sinful to go to Phoenix in the winter?
Yeah, I think it is.
Yeah.
I think you could.
But faithfulness in knowing how to use nuclear power to be faithful to researching, continuing to struggle with finding ways to get rid of toxic waste that results from it, as well as controlling the amount that we produce, and yet are we faithful to the gift of nuclear power? We can't just avoid it. We need to. Faithfulness is. I see faithfulness as everything we do in relationship to God, using our dining room table for the glory of God, not to just further our selfish desires for everybody thinking we're good cooks or something, you know, but using it to invite others and show love.
Okay, stewardship is really the word that is often connected with faithfulness. And I think Douglas John Hall really spends a lot of time on stewardship of creation. And if you want to really get into more detail on that one, he's a good one to read on that. Now we're running close to out of time. Which one's self-control? Talk about self-control over here. Your group had self-control.
Well, it's difficult to reconcile Genesis 1:28 with ecology, unless we use the self-control.
Uh-huh.
Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it.
Okay.
So we subdued it. We subdued it out here.
Okay.
In this mine, we subdued it with oil wells that we drill.
Okay.
We subdued it in row cropping. Year after year after year, the same crop,
okay.
completely destroying the soil, of course. And unless self-control enters into everything that we do with the earth and with nature, we'll have to pay the price one way or another.
Yeah.
What the price is going to be.
Okay.
I think one price is to realize that nuclear energy is, simply not acceptable. It's just because we don't know what to do with the half-life of the with the spent rods and the emission of the radiation. No one knows how to dispose of this stuff. So until we do that, is nuclear energy even a viable option for us
okay.
in the world today? Or do we need to use self-control to look at all of the other options we have to have good supply of renewable energy that does not have the devastating effects of nuclear energy has.
Okay, all right.
That I just use that some things.
Those are very applicable here. Did your group have another one that we didn't get to?
We had gentleness, but I think
it's pretty well covered by some of the others. They sort of overlap in some ways. Did you get both of yours covered?
Yes.
Did you get both of yours covered? Okay.
I was thinking as he was talking, how the self-control went with patience as well.
Mm-hmm. It sure does. Yeah, right. It sure does. Yeah, since time is running out, and I forgot to give these to the people at the early one, this is the proposed social statement for consideration by the 1993 Churchwide Assembly of the ELCA, which was held just a few weeks ago. So I had got enough copies, so you can all have one. And just take a quick look at what this has to say about the Spirit. There's just a couple, you can keep it, and take it home with you.
What was the result? Was it passed?
I think it was passed pretty much. I can't tell you exactly. I asked Sven the other day, since he was there. He said it was passed pretty much without any revisions. But just notice the few references to the Holy Spirit, and I'll just point out a couple of them to you. Look on, as soon as it gets around to you, did you all get one there? On page one, in the prologue, it says, Christian concern for the environment is shaped by the word of God spoken in creation, the love of God hanging on a cross, the breath of God daily renewing the face of the earth. Then turn to page 3 at the bottom. Just wanted to point out that this is part of this particular statement. Okay, at the bottom it says, freed from our old captivity, we are now driven by God's promise of blessings yet to come. By God's promise, we are no longer captives of demonic powers or unjust institutions. We are captives of hope. Captured by hope, we proclaim that God has made peace with all things through the blood of the cross, and that the Spirit of God, the giver of life, renews the face of the earth. Captured by hope, we dream dreams and look forward to a new creation. God does not just heal this creation wounded by human sin. God will one day consummate all things in a new heaven and new earth. And then on top of page 6, second paragraph down. We challenge ourselves, particularly the economically secure, to tithe environmentally. This is a challenge for all of us. Tithers would reduce their burden on the earth's bounty by producing 10% less in waste, consuming 10% less in non-renewable resources, and contributing the savings to earth care efforts. Environmental tithing also entails giving time to learn about environmental problems and to work with others toward solutions. So anyway, I just thought I'd let you have those and just kind of see where the ELCA is on that. Our time is up. Thanks for coming, and have a good day. Have a good coffee hour.